If you have a Bible this morning, you can turn to Revelation chapter 1. We'll be in verses 9 through 20. It's also in your pew Bible on page 1028. Like Will said, it's our second week in Revelation. And just a note here, when Mark asked me to preach this morning, he reassured me that Revelation doesn't get crazy till much later. And I want to just publicly acknowledge it's getting a little crazy now in verses 9 through 20. It's Revelation 1, starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the ways that you reveal yourself to us, Lord. I pray that by your Spirit, you'd open our eyes this morning. You'd give us ears to hear and see all that we're meant to see. Lord, would you again show us our need for Jesus and then give him to us in all of his glory and his grace. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Revelation can be a difficult book, not just because of the message that it gives to us, but also because of the question that it demands from us. Revelation is the final book of the Bible, so it is the ultimate book of the Bible, meaning that all that it contains comes before it and culminates in it. And because it is the ultimate book, it asks us the ultimate questions. What are we made for this morning? And that question, what are you and I made for? That question becomes a lot more complicated as we get older, as the options expand out for us. But that question is not complicated for the little children in this room. A few years ago, my wife Celeste went on the Mexico mission trip here at the church. She's been several times before. She loves the people. She loves the place. She loved the team. It was all great. The only problem was when she went this time, she left our kids. And she left our kids here with me. And I'm not exactly comparing Celeste leaving me here with the kids, with John being exiled on the island of Patmos in Revelation, but they had similarities. Both situations had lots of fear. You see, Celeste's presence is foundational for our family. And so from the time we woke up until the time I put them to bed, no matter the fun, no matter the distractions, no matter what I did, the refrain in our house that week was, when's mommy coming back? And you know what my kids wanted the most? She left them some letters, which they really looked forward to reading every morning. She left them some gifts, which they got really excited about playing with. But what they wanted the most was to FaceTime her on my phone, which I didn't even know they knew what that was. Our kids wanted to see their mom's face. Because even though she was not there, if they got a glimpse of her face that day, it seemed like everything was going to be okay. Did you know you were made for a face? Human beings were made for a face. And as Mark said last week, Revelation has lots of different interpretations and it has lots of different applications. But what we're going to see in our passage this morning is that John's opening vision in Revelation 1 is the vision for the entire book. You and I were made for the face of God. And when you see Jesus' face in all his glory, there is nothing that you cannot face. 3 points from John's vision in Revelation 1 this morning. We're going to see the priority of Revelation in the voice of Jesus. We're going to see the picture of Revelation in the vision of Jesus. And third, we're going to see the purpose of Revelation in the victory of Jesus. And I'll go through those one at a time. First, the priority of Revelation in the voice of Jesus Christ. The first question we have to ask this morning is, where is John? And verse 9 tells us, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. You see, although John is one of Jesus' closest friends, although he is an apostle, one of the leaders of the early church, here he is at the end of his life, not at ease, but he is enduring and suffering. He has been exiled to the island of Patmos, where Rome sent its prisoners. Why? Well, we're not given all the historical details of why he was sent to Patmos, but we do know what sent him to Patmos. Verse 9 tells us he was there on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And that word that put him there on that island now speaks to him again in verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, which is just the Bible's way of saying that John is getting special revelation from God in the same way the prophets before him did. And then verse 11, John hears the voice loud like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. What has led John to Patmos? Well, it's the same thing that will lead him as he shares in the suffering of the churches. He is not there on account of the world. He is there on account of the word of God. That is the priority here for John, and it must be the priority for us this morning. Because as we go through the book of Revelation, Revelation is going to talk a lot about mystery. And mystery in biblical terms are not truths that we cannot know. They are truths that must be revealed to us, that must be shown to us, that must be given to us, because our best thinking would not get there. And as we read throughout the book of Revelation this fall, there are going to be passages, and there are going to be images, and there are going to be symbols that might shock us. And we have to see that that is good, that the word of God might shock us. Because the priority of Revelation is that we rely on Jesus' voice, not our voice. That we rely on his revelation even above our very reason. This is why verse 3 last week says this book is meant to be read out loud. Because in Revelation, we hear in order to see. So as we read this book, it's a good reminder to us from John right here at the start that God's revelation always trumps human reason. And this might be a challenge for us because we are the Presbyterians. We are the thinking people. We are the reasonable people. And we have thoughts about everything. That thinking and that reason, those thoughts, those are all very good things. But notice John did not end up on Patmos because of his own thinking. John did not end up on Patmos because that's where he wanted to go. No reasonable person would ever go to exile there. No, he is there on account of the word of God alone. And what Revelation is going to reveal to us over and over again about who God is and about what God is doing is much better than anything we could ever come up with on our own. So friends, are you willing to be humble before the Lord this morning? Are we willing to say we might not know it all? We might not see it all? To say that his thoughts really are greater than my thoughts and his ways might just be higher than my ways? Trusting in him as we hear his words to take us farther than we can ever know. Leslie Newbegin was a missionary from England who, being compelled by the word of the Lord, wanted to go to India to share his faith with the Hindu people there. And he said his typical day would look like this. He would go to a monastery there in the middle of town, and there he would meet with several people of different religions. He would study the Bible alongside their different religious texts. And he said at the monastery, they had this great big hall, and in that hall there was this great gallery of portraits. And those portraits were of all kinds of different religious leaders from all across human history. And among those pictures, of course, was the man Jesus Christ. Because you see, in that monastery, in the middle of the Hindu religion, Jesus was honored and respected as a very reasonable man who had lots of great insight and wisdom in how they should live a very good life. And Nubigen said, as a foreign missionary, it was obvious how off this was about Jesus. To just put Jesus alongside everyone else, like he is just like them, another good teacher, to have his voice as just one voice among the others. It was crazy for Nubigen that Jesus' voice had been domesticated into the Hindu worldview. But you know what? As he came back to England later in his life, he realized this wasn't a Hindu problem, this was a human problem. He realized that his own people and him himself had domesticated Jesus to their own worldview, that they had not submitted themselves to Jesus' voice, but they submitted Jesus alongside what they already believed. And here's what Nubigen writes. It was only slowly, through many personal experiences, that I began to see that I too had domesticated Jesus, that I too had been more ready to seek a reasonable Jesus, a Christianity that could be defended on the terms of my own mind, rather than something which placed my entire life under a new and critical light. I too was guilty of domesticating the voice of Jesus. Friends, the good news about Revelation for us is it will not allow us to settle for that. It will not allow us to settle for a reasonable Christianity. You've probably already seen that in the first chapter. Revelation is going to give us Christianity as it was meant to be, a truth that must be revealed, which is why it makes us so uncomfortable, because the priority is on God's perspective, not our perspective. The priority is on God's words, not our words. The priority is on what he reveals, not always what we can see. So I have to ask on John's behalf this morning, when was the last time the Word of God took you to places you did not want to go? When was the last time the Word of God led you to places you didn't expect to go, where it changed something? Something in your heart, something in your plans, something in your thoughts or your future, your relationships, your behavior, where you had to submit your own reason under God's revelation. You see, revelation opens us up to all that this morning by putting the priority back on his voice, not ours. Because praise the Lord, the church does not depend on our voice, it depends on the voice of the Lord. Allowing God to reveal to us what we most need. And as we depend on him, what are we going to find out we most need? We really, really need to see Jesus. And that's point two. We've seen the priority of revelation and the voice of Jesus in point one. Now let's look at the picture of revelation and the vision of Jesus in point two. After John hears the voice of Jesus, verse 12 has that really strange phrase where it says, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands," which we find out in verse 20 are the seven churches that Jesus will speak to, not only representing all the churches then, but also all the churches now. And in the midst of the lampstands, in the middle of those churches, John sees one like a son of man. And at this point, we might need to slow down a little bit. As Mark said last week, Revelation is not a puzzle book to solve. It is a picture book to see. And the picture we are meant to see throughout the book of Revelation is exactly what John is about to describe, the full splendor of Jesus Christ in all his glory. And this is where human language is going to fail us this morning. Even for John in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, John has to start using the word "like" a lot, describing that Jesus is like this or like that. Because at the end of the day, even our words fall at his feet. So I'm going to read this slowly. I'm going to try not to over-explain, but I'm a preacher, so bear with me. I'm trying not to over-explain because, not because his white hair or his bronzed feet don't mean something. All these images you hear mean something. But I don't want us to get away from the picture that John is painting, to overexplain the parts and not worship the whole. So you can close your eyes if you need to. And if you've ever wondered what Jesus is like right now in the fullness of his glory, here he is. Verse 13. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like the burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Are you overwhelmed this morning? Because John certainly was. And I understand hearing is not the same as seeing, because none of us fell at our feet like John did, like we would if we saw him as John saw him. But even in just hearing this vision, it is so overwhelming. John is bringing all he knows to the table to describe this picture of Jesus. You have Old Testament references to Daniel 7 about the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days. You have pictures from Exodus with fire and Zechariah with lampstands. You have priestly language of robes, kingly language of bronze, and prophetic language in roaring waters and two-edged swords. And how does this picture of Jesus end? Comparing the most important thing in our creation, the sun, to the most important thing of all creation, the face of Jesus Christ. Why? Why all this language? Why all these symbols? Why all this imagery? Well, you're no longer thinking about Patmos, are you? And I hope even for a second you're not thinking about all that's going on in your life right now, because you're just thinking about Jesus. You're just thinking about seeing him and imagining him and all that he is and will be. And Revelation is here to reveal him to you. That you were made for the face of Jesus Christ, to see him fully for all that he is. And when you see that, when your eyes are lifted up to just get a glimpse of that glory, that picture of Jesus starts to put all our lives into perspective. Just as his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, so we must have the priority of revelation. Jesus is so much bigger than we could ever imagine. So we must have the picture of his revelation. And John's telling us this morning, I know you might have been around Jesus for a long time. I know you might have heard a lot of things about him. But whatever you imagine when you imagine Jesus, you're going to have to go bigger. You know that fire in the Old Testament? That's Jesus. You know that Son of Man in Daniel? That's Jesus. You know that priest, that prophet, that king, that roar, that trumpet, that sword? That is all pointing to Jesus. And you know that sun that wakes you up every morning and puts you to bed every night, that holds the planet in place and is so bright you can't even look at it from 93 million miles away? That is a little bit like Jesus. John, the man who had probably seen Jesus just as much as anyone else on earth, gets one look at him unveiled in his glory, and it knocks him over as if dead. Church, this is our Jesus. And the true picture of Jesus always puts our life into perspective. Before the man Tom Skinner was a pastor in Harlem, New York, he was a kid getting into a lot of trouble in Harlem, New York. He was the son of a preacher that became very bored with going to church. And in his teenage years, the allure of gang life became much more glorious to him than what he was hearing on Sundays. Jesus didn't just seem big enough for him. The streets were bigger, the gangs were bigger, his life was much bigger. So he put Jesus on the back burner. But he was ultimately converted a little bit later in life. And here's what he writes about his eventual conversion. And it sounds a lot like John in Revelation 1. Here's what he says. I had a problem with Jesus, because all the pictures I ever saw of Jesus didn't look like he would survive a day in my neighborhood. He had blonde hair. He had blue eyes and hands that looked like they'd just been washed in Dove. I thought if I ever got hooked up with this man, I'd have to work full time saving him from the brothers on the corner. Jesus would not survive here. But I soon discovered that the Christ which leapt out of the pages of the New Testament was so much bigger than all that. Skinner writes, after seeing Jesus in passages like Revelation 1, he no longer asked, would Jesus survive in my neighborhood? He started asking, would my neighborhood actually survive Jesus? And he said, when you realize that, the only thing left for you to do is bow. Friends, when was the last time you took a long, long look at Jesus? Not how the culture pictures him, not how your imaginations picture him, not even by what you've seen in the past or what you've heard from others, but what Revelation 1 says right here. We have the priority of Revelation in order to see the picture of Revelation. And like John at Patmos, our biggest need this morning is to look up, to see the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ, to open our hearts and our minds and our lives to all that he truly is, where just a glance of his glory is big enough to knock you off your feet. We might need to read this picture slowly this week at night and then look up and to think, is it all true that Jesus that holds all of this in his right arm might also be holding me? And that's point three. We've seen the priority of Revelation in the voice of Jesus. We've seen the picture of Revelation in the vision of Jesus. Now let's close with the purpose of Revelation in the victory of Jesus. You see there that the purpose of Revelation isn't just to see our life in light of Jesus' future victory. The purpose of Revelation is to see our lives in light of his victory right now. John is seeing him right now. Look back at verse 17. And see it the words, as though dead, might be the best words you'll ever read in your life. Because if you know the story of the Bible, John should not be as though dead, he should be dead. One look at Jesus, he should have been dead. Because since the Garden of Eden, we know we were made for the face of God, to live fully in his presence. But we know the tragic part of that story, because of our sin, we have been cast out, where we no longer run to his presence, we run from his presence, hiding because that glory is too much for our sins to behold. So all throughout the Old Testament, God in his grace made accommodations for us. God's presence comes to places like the tabernacle and to the temple, and he sets up things like the sacrificial system. He gives us prophets and priests and kings. But the cry throughout the Old Testament is clear. Lord, we don't just need forgiveness. We need your face. We want your face. We want to be back fully with you in your presence. So we're made for the face of God, but because of our sin, unable to see the face that we are made for. So what are we to do? Verse 17 tells us, but Jesus laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, when we couldn't face God, God faced us. Jesus Christ, who had been face to face with God the Father and Spirit from all eternity, he turned his face toward us. He took on our flesh. He entered into our world. And it must have been really strange for John and the other disciples to see this man Jesus and hear him himself calling himself the Son of Man from Daniel. Because you heard Daniel 7 read for us this morning. The Son of Man is the most significant person in all of history, who is given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples and nations should serve him thousands upon thousands. And here they had Jesus on earth saying, I am that Son of Man. And he wasn't building some grand army. He was hanging out with fishermen. He was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. And he wasn't talking about some great earthly victory. He was talking about suffering. He kept bringing up the cross. And you see, the disciples' problem was our problem. They weren't thinking big enough about the Son of Man. They weren't thinking big enough about Jesus. They didn't see the full picture from Daniel 7 that Jesus wasn't establishing an earthly throne. He was establishing an everlasting dominion. He wasn't trying to conquer Rome. He had come to get the keys to death and Hades. This is why Jesus is the Son of Man. This is why he is all glorious, because in all his glory, he gives us his grace. and on the cross and all that glory with that hand that holds all of the universe in place, he reaches out and he touches us. And he says, fear not. I'm not bringing your judgment. I'm bearing your judgment. I'm not causing you death. I'm walking into your death. I'm taking your sin. So you not only have his forgiveness this morning, you also have his face. And friends, when you have the face of God, I promise you there's nothing you cannot face. When you see his face, the Son of Man in all his glory, touching you in all his grace, you realize in the words of Eugene Peterson, with Jesus there's much to be in awe of, and there's quite nothing to be afraid of. With Jesus there's so much to be in awe of, and there is nothing to be afraid of. So in closing application, let's ask the question again. Where is John? Because in one sense, on earth, he is exiled on Patmos. He's trapped on a prison island. He is separated from his churches. He is powerless against Rome. And just two generations removed from Pentecost, the apostles are all gone, and the future of the church seems doomed. That's on earth. But in another sense, a truer sense, from the heavenly perspective, John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The same as us right now, being lifted up into heavens to see Jesus fully face to face. And nothing has changed for John on earth, and yet everything has changed for John on earth. Why? Because he has seen the vision of Jesus, and he now has a purpose given from Jesus himself. Write this message so the church can endure, not just then, but can endure right now. Do you see what the vision of Jesus did for John and can do for us in all of our circumstances? Although John had lost his voice, he had the voice of Jesus roaring like a waterfall. Although John had lost sight of what was going on, he now had the eyes of Jesus burning with fiery flames. Although John could not shepherd his churches, he had the right hand of Jesus holding them in his care. Although John had lost his power to the sword of Rome, he had the sword of Jesus to accomplish the victory. And although John had lost the presence of everyone else, he had the glorious presence of God in the face of Jesus Christ shining upon him. And in this world, there are some fears so big that only a face can fix. And John now had that face. That week with my kids, I promise you, I tried everything to help my kids while Celeste was gone. I tried everything. There was a big snowstorm that week in January, so we went sledding, we made hot chocolate. I even took them to a place called Monkey Joe's out in Hamburg, which if you don't know what that is, it's an indoor playground, which in January pretty much guarantees the flu for everybody. I tried. I really did try. But no matter what I did, no matter how many questions I answered or activities I did with them, they would always say, "This is great, Dad, but we really miss Mommy. We really want to see Mommy." And at the end of the week, that day finally came. We got in the car to go to the airport. I don't know if you've ever picked up someone at the Lexington Airport, but with their arrivals, they have this escalator that goes down. There's a wall there, so you can't really see their face till the end. And when she came down the escalator, her face was beaming. And you know what our kid's face was doing? It was beaming, lighted up with joy and gladness and delight. And Celeste ran over and she bent down and scooped them up. And suddenly my kids had no more questions. My kids had no more fighting. There was no more fear. All they wanted to do was hold on to their mom's beautiful face. Friends, you were made for the glory of God. And you have it this morning in the face of Jesus Christ. I hope that you can see it. I hope that no matter what you're facing this week, that you would be able to turn your face toward Jesus and let his face humble you to the ground with his glory and then lift you up to the heavens with his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for this picture. Lord, we need to be in awe of you, and we need so help in not being afraid. And I pray you'd help us do both. Lord, you give us yourself, that you give us this meal, that through the songs that we're about to sing and the prayers that we're about to have, Lord, that we would see more and more of you. And now we pray as your Son has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory, and the power. Amen.